Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. And I also got the opportunity to share in Sunday school today. So we were in Acts chapter 1 for a few moments in there. I realized after I was done that I had at least 10 more minutes. So I'm just going to tack that on to the end of this message now, and we'll make that work. A couple of you did not have very responsive, kind responses to that statement. You need to work on your hearts. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 is where we're going to be this morning. We'll be in chapter 4 a little bit and random other places potentially, just depending on where we end up with this message today. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, and I'm going to read it in the ESV because I've memorized it in a different translation, and you will all look at me like, that's not what my Bible says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, before I continue, I want to say a special thanks to Hannah and Jen Steck for music this morning, and Jason and Hannah Knox and Miss Amy. And if I knew your last name, I would have said that too, but it's Amy something and whispers. I can't hear what they're saying, but thank you for your help. But I appreciate them filling in this morning. And I truly enjoy music when my heart is directed to who God is and the greatness of our God. And I felt like they did a wonderful job of that this morning. And so I appreciate their help. Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at this first phrase, it says this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Now the word imitator there is kind of a, is that what it says in the ESV as well? Use the same word, right? Okay, close call. The word imitator is literally taking on the persona of something. When I first preached Ephesians chapter 5 to a group of young people, I thought, well, it'd be really great. I'll use Romeo and Juliet. And so we'll talk about, I'll have two students come up here and talk about them taking on the persona of. Now, don't judge me for this, but I've never watched or listened to or read anything about Romeo and Juliet. I knew that it was a play. That is such a morbid, weird story. Like, why do people eat? That's awkward. And so I read it later on. I'm like, that's a terrible illustration for teenagers. And so I've not used that since. But just to give you perspective, let's say for sake of illustration that we're beginning to put on a play, and one of you is picked for the lead role. And as you are picked for the lead role, you begin to study that main character, and you begin to just really, I want to know how they talked. I want to know how they acted, moved, the way that they carried themselves amongst their peers, all of the things that they said, the type of voice that they had, and how they phrased things, because I'm literally wanting to take on this persona of that person. And I want people, when I'm done representing that character, I want them to go, wow, that was amazing. You were just like them. Now, as you come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, the word imitator there literally means you, child of God, imitate Jesus Christ so that when people see you, they go, wow, you are behaving just like Christ to this lost world, in front of this lost world. Are you following me? Then it goes on to clarify it even further. It says, as dear children. How many of you can remember being a child? Four of you. There's a lot of rough home lives represented here today. Everyone has blocked it out of their memories. I once said, how many of you know what it's like to have children? And then that eliminates some people that don't have children yet. And so I say, you remember being a child, because that would include all of you, which would then mean that when I ask the question, you would all raise your hand. Yes, I remember being a child. Let's try it together, okay? I remember being a child. I remember my childhood. Okay. How many of you remember seeing your dad or your mom or a grandpa or grandmother do something, and you're like, man, I hope I can do it like them someday? Now, as a dad, I'm always trying to live in such a way and do things in such a way that my kids are proud of me. Like, they want to do things like dad does them because dad does it well. My sons are getting to the point where when we're out on a boat fishing or we're hunting or we're shooting our bows or whatever, they're starting to compete with me. And so now I've changed into this new level where I'm like, they're like getting really good. I got to step up my game or they're going to pass me on this. But I want them to be proud of their dad, and I want them to follow in my footsteps, and I want the decisions that I make to be decisions that they're proud of and that they want to follow in and follow in those steps. I was with my daughter, Addie. We were in Lansing, Michigan. Couldn't even remember where I came from. We were in Lansing, Michigan, and one of the things that we like to do as a family is in January and February, we go out and look for antler sheds, okay? So some of you may not know that deer drop their antlers every year. Every animal in the deer family, their antlers fall off in January, February time frame, and then they regrow antlers starting in the spring, all through the summer, and depending on the weather conditions, nutritional factors, and all of those things, which we always try to help them with, then they grow new antlers that are typically bigger until they get older. That's just a random factoid for you this morning. Now, we're out looking for sheds. It's about 8 degrees. Some of you are like, why would you be outside? Because it's 8 degrees a lot in Michigan, and you just learn to deal with it. And so we're out walking. There's a thin crust of snow on the ground, and my daughter and I are walking together, and we're looking for antler sheds and just kind of enjoying the evening. But it's one of those nights where as the sun is setting, you literally can see the reflection of the sun on the tops of each of the little ice crystals on the snow. And so as we came up over this rise, the river's down below, we're just kind of standing. Now, when I say rise, it's not like a Kentucky rise. We're at least a good 8 to 10 feet above the river, okay? That's the rise I'm speaking of. But it's still, that's huge in Michigan. We had some undulations in the soil. It's good. Now, as we're standing up there, watching down, as the sun is reflecting on this, I'm just sitting there kind of taking it all in, thinking, God is awesome. Like, just here it is. The trees look dead in appearance. There's no leaves on them. It's kind of a stark landscape. But God puts this little coating of ice crystals upon the earth and the sunlight, and that sunset is reflecting on it. And I'm just taking it all in. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what my daughter is thinking. I wonder what she's thinking right now. Is she thinking, wow, it's cold? Why are we here? Or is she taking in the view? And she just utters these words, God is awesome. God is awesome. Now, I'm not going to take credit for anything because it's the Holy Spirit that does a work in a person's heart. But at that very moment, I thought, this is awesome. She's grasping what I'm trying to relay to her, that these moments are made possible by an almighty and amazing God. Now, as we come into this passage in chapter 5 and verse 1, as he speaks of being an imitator, he says, as dear children, who's the father to these children? It's our God. And he's literally saying, take on this persona and follow after my footsteps. Follow the life that I've set before you in my word and that is revealed to you. And as dear children, imitate me. Now we look at God. Is he saying that I am to imitate him in his finite wisdom? Well, that's not possible. Am I to imitate him in his omnipotence? Well, that's not possible. So what is he speaking of? And for this, we run back into Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. If you have your Bibles right there, look back at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read all of Ephesians chapter 4, but I'm not going to. Time-wise, we're going to... It's so difficult. There's so much good there. But if I read it, then I'm going to want to preach on that too, and then I will not get back to what I was actually supposed to preach on. These are the dilemmas that we face. Let's start in verse 17. Say, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him, excuse me, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As we come into the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it speaks specifically of this aspect of forgiveness. Now, all the way through that passage, it's referring to this putting off of our old self, putting on of our new self. It's specifically challenging you in the mindset of greed, in the mindset of corrupt communication, in the mindset of how I treat and respond to other believers. It's specifically challenging us in the reality that it takes a daily renewal of the mind in order to do this, making it new. And I like to illustrate this idea of renewing my mind in the Word of God by giving you this picture. How many of you have kids that love Legos? They just love them, correct? Legos are stupid. They were created as these malformed little thorns for my flesh as I step on them in the night, and I despise them. They would make these creations, then they would set them out there, and you're like, what do I do with that awesome creation now that it's sitting there? And do you want me to super glue it together because it's so fantastic? Do you not recognize that I have some kind of beautiful aesthetic thing that I'm trying to accomplish in my house that you're destroying by this thing you've made? I better pray about bitterness now that I've spoken. The reality of a child creating something is this. Most of the time, if I were to ask them to create something, I would give them an image to copy. But what if I said to Mr. Matthews, Joe Matthews, I said, hey, I want you, I've got a pile of Legos up here, and I want you to come up here and make for me the Empire State Building, and I want every detail correct. Now, he was in New York City back in the spring at some point, so that's where that's at, right? Okay, we're talking the same place. And so he has at least seen it, but if he were to come up here and begin to build it, he'd be like, well, I saw it, but that's not like I remember every detail. I can't just build this thing. I'll need to see it again. And as I'm building, I'll need to see it again and again. And again, and I'll need that reference because I want it to be accurate. And this is what God is saying when he says in his word to renew your mind as to the things of the Lord. It is daily I need to be in his word, reflecting on what God has shown me so that as I'm building my life, I'm building my family, I'm building the work, my vocation around me, I want it to imitate, to identify with who God is. I want it to be the pattern that God has set forth before me. It doesn't work to just look at his word and then check back on it a year later. We need to daily be renewing our minds to the purity, to the exact descriptions that God has given us in his word. For this morning, though, I want to focus specifically on this area of forgiveness. In several passages, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Mark 11:25, a similar reference. It says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. We know of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us in accordance to how we forgive. This is the central theme throughout Scripture in relation to forgiveness. God is saying to you, I will forgive you as you have forgiven those around you. Now you're like, wait a minute, what? Why? Why does God say it in this manner that we've read this morning? Because harboring something against someone and not forgiving them is a sinful behavior. It breaks the fellowship with an almighty God. Does his love change for us? Absolutely not. Does his forgiveness and what he's done with Jesus Christ, does that change? Absolutely not. But our relationship changes when I am harboring something against a brother, harboring someone against a family member. How many of you here would say, hey, this is kind of a touchy subject, but I will admit that it is difficult to forgive at times. I will admit this. Okay, like a lot of you raised your hands. I'm very proud of you. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I raised mine too. Forgiveness is a difficult issue. I think of any time that I'm going to preach on forgiveness, all these illustrations come to mind, and I'm like, okay, which one should I tell? Because these are good. Most of them are failures on my part. I'm not going to tell one of those today. I'm going to tell a success story. Is that okay? A few years ago, I had the opportunity, I met this gentleman, Gabe and Emily that are here this morning have heard this illustration, so I apologize, bear with, maybe you can check with me afterward and say, hey, you told it exactly like you told it last time, and that would be good, that's my intent. I had the opportunity to, I was in a local gym in Lansing, Michigan, and I see this guy, and he's got a hunting shirt, t-shirt on, long sleeve t-shirt, so I'm like, oh man, this guy will be easy to talk to. So I walked up to him and I referenced his hunting, I don't even remember what the shirt said, but something to do with hunting on it. And he's like, oh, do you like to hunt? And I said, yeah, just a little bit. And so we talked about hunting and fishing. And then the next day that I was at the gym, I see him again. And so I said, hey, man. And by the way, this gentleman, I have asked him specifically for permission to tell this story and to use his name. So I'm going to use his name, all right? I'll tell you the rest in a little bit. His name is Danny. And so I said, hey, Danny, how are you? And he's like, I'm good. I'm great. We talked about hunting and fishing. A couple days goes by, talk about hunting and fishing. A couple days goes by, we talk about hunting and fishing. Finally, he's like, hey, is there something more to like why you're being nice to me? I said, well, I just wanted to tell you about Christ. He said, we'll get to it. So I invited him to church. A couple weeks later, he came to church. He ended up trusting Christ as his Savior, made a decision, at least outwardly, to trust Christ as his Savior. And we kind of hit off a friendship. He hosted Hunting Connection TV, outdoor TV show, Albert TV, and another fishing show called iFishigan. And he was big in the outdoor industry. Of course, I didn't know any of this at the time. I had no intentions of, you know, it wasn't like, oh, I know what this guy does, I'm going to try to get close to him. I had no idea. And so after about 4 months, he invited me to go on a bear hunt in Manitoba, Canada. Now, I like hunting to the point that it's slightly obsessive. You can ask Mr. Matthews what my office looks like at the school. The teenagers refer to it as the room of death. I just say that it's a friendly reminder that if you step out of line, no, I'm just kidding. But, so I love hunting, and so when this guy asked me to go on a hunt and be on camera and run a camera, and it's all paid for, and I don't have to pay for any of it, even my airfare, I'm like, yeah, let's go. So we take off and go on this hunt. Everything goes well. Everybody does what they're supposed to do there. I'm not going to talk about shooting things from the pulpit, but that's what we did. And then later on, he invited me to go on another hunt back to the same area, and so we went back up there. And this time, we had a company representing us that was sponsoring us with these new bows. It was their first year making a bow and arrow. They make a lot of other things, but this was the first time making a bow and arrow. And so we get the bows. We're standing in the church basement in Lansing because the weather was nasty, and I've got a target range set up down there. And we're drawing these bows, and we're shooting and sighting them in and putting all the sights and stabilizers and all the stuff on them. And as I draw back the bow, it just locks in place. The string is literally dead, and the cams are loaded, but it is nothing's happening. I didn't know what to do with it. Like, do you let it down? Do you set it in the bow case? I'm closing my eyes, waiting for it to explode. Put it in the bow case, took it into a bow shop, and they put it in a press, and they let it down. They fix the cams, draw it back in their shop. It does it again. I'm like, well, this is great. I'm going to be on the ground hunting a black bear with a bow that may or may not work. This is awesome. This is a great idea. And so they worked on them for a little bit. They tried to figure out what was wrong. They couldn't figure it out. We leave 2 days later for Canada. We get to Canada. And Danny is telling me, hey, these people sponsored us quite a bit of money, and they gave us these bows. And so when if you shoot a bear with this bow, I want you to make sure that you talk all about the bow and how awesome this bow is and tell people about it. And I just looked at him like, what? Have you lost your mind? There's nothing awesome about this bow other than maybe the camo pattern on it. But that's the only thing. It doesn't work. I'm not going to tell some dad that's got 6 kids that's saved money for 2 years to buy a new bow, go out and buy this $1,000 piece of junk. It doesn't work. I'm not saying that on camera. And so he's like literally visibly angry with me, and I can tell that it upset him. And so he drops it, and then we get out. The second or third night, I shoot this nice bear, and we walk out to the bear with the bow, and the camera's behind us. We walk up to it. I set the bow down kind of to the side. He grabs the bow, puts it up on the bear, and we play this game, and then we settle. And then we go into talking about the outfitter and all the things that you do on these TV shows, which is pointless. Anyway, I didn't say anything about the bow. I didn't speak about the bow. I didn't profess anything great about the bow. We're 17 miles back in the wilderness from Thompson, Manitoba, which is already in the middle of nowhere. He did not speak to me on all that drive back. He didn't speak to me that night. He didn't speak to me the next day. He didn't speak to me as we boarded the airplane, as we sat next to each other flying from Thompson to Winnipeg, from Winnipeg to St. Paul, from St. Paul to Lansing, Michigan. He didn't speak to me sitting right next to me. When I get home, he lights up my email and my text messages, leaves a voicemail, and this just goes crazy downhill. Every kind of thing that you could imagine, he's calling me, saying about me, my character, my testimony. I'm a terrible individual. I'm an awful person. And it just escalates each day. I'd wake up in the morning and I have a text message and I have an email and I have voice messages. And so I'd start blocking things, and he'd email me from other sources and he'd call me from other phones. I'd go into the gym where I'd been a member for years and years, and people were looking at me differently. So I'm like, oh great, what has he told them about me? And then I'd go into the lumber store and they would look at me differently. And then I finally asked one guy, so what's going on? And they're like, well, Danny told us what you did. Like, please fill me in on what it was that I did that was so terrible. And of course, as it goes, because he's wanting to pull people onto his team, he tells the story far more elaborately than what really happened, right? Have you ever heard that before? Have you seen that? This is human nature. It's weird. It's wrong. It's sinful. But it happens. This carried on for about 8 months. I would wake up every day to something from Danny, and it was like this. I don't know what triggered in him, but it was like it just put him over the edge, and it escalated. In the process of all this, of course, I'm pastoring there in Michigan, and so not making a ton of money, but I booked all of our flights, and so I had about $4,200 on a credit card for the flights that were booked that were supposed to be reimbursed that didn't get reimbursed, and so now I'm trying to figure out how to pay for credit card debt, and I'm burdened by that. I'm burdened by this turmoil that's going on. And it started to affect everything. We'd go on vacation, and I'd put my cell phone away. I wouldn't check anything for a week, but on my way back from vacation, I'd turn that cell phone on, or I'd check my emails, and it's just all the way down, and it began to create in me a bitter spirit. I had a hurt spirit towards people. All I had done for this guy was try to take care of him. All I had done was try to share Christ with him. I didn't do anything wrong. I was just trying to be honest. I didn't want to be a liar on TV. I didn't want to promote something that was foolish. This was my behavior. This was my thought process. I wasn't trying to be a jerk. And yet he was treating me like one. And it got to where I would go up to speak, and if I had any of that thought, I couldn't even enjoy sitting in a tree stand and hunting. I couldn't, anytime I'd hold a bow in my hand, it'd bring that thought back to my mind. I'd see an arrow, it'd bring that thought back to my mind. I'd see a bear, which we didn't see a lot of them, but you know, you might see them on TV and stuff. And so it'd bring that thought back to my mind. And so this escalated, this went from the spring all the way around into February of the next year. It's still going on. I reached out to him. I wanted to find a way to make it right, and he would respond hatefully, you can't make it right, we lost all this, and those types of things. And so we came all the way around to February, and one day, you know, it's kind of getting a little bit more distant, so the sting is a little bit less, even though it's continuing. And I get all the way around to February, and I go to walk out of the church, out of my office, which was in the front of the church, and I walk through the auditorium and out to the main office. And as I come to the main office, I look out, and there's his SUV sitting in the parking lot. I'm like, great. Like, what's he here for? I don't know. Is he here to bring harm to me? I don't know. Is he here because he wants to make it right? I don't know. And I went into the church office and sat down. The secretary is sitting there, and there we have kind of like a boardroom table. And so I sat down at the table, and I like just began to literally visibly shake because of all the emotions that had been cast and hurled at me over these past months. It was like overwhelming me. I prayed about it, and I felt strongly that God wanted me to just go out and tell him I forgave him. So I'm walking out there, and I literally don't even know what the words are. I don't know how I'm going to formulate them. I walk down the stairs. I walk out to his door. I pull his door open. I grab his arm, and I pull him out and said, I forgive you. And I embraced him. He's a big dude. I don't know that he'd been hugged in about 40 years because it was awkward. But he started to cry. He says, but I owe you so much. I said, no, you don't. I forgive you. I forgive you. At that very moment, there was the craziest thing that happened. I went, for the first time in about 8 months. I breathed deeply. It was like someone had taken this massive weight and just stomped it right off of my shoulders onto the ground, and I could breathe. Danny ended up recognizing that he had been wrong for all these months. He apologized. He has ever since then, there's not a week that goes by that I don't get a text from him asking me if I need anything, if there's anything he can do for me, any way he could take care of me. He was my son's pitching coach for 2 years. He's just, if he goes up and catches fish and they get a bunch of them, then he'll call us. He loves frying fish, so he's always doing fish fry. Hey guys, I'm doing a fish fry. He knows that I have three gluten-free people in my family, so he's got gluten-free batter now too on the side, so excuse me, takes care of us. This relationship is far better now than it ever was before. But the picture that I want to give you here is this. God forgave you even when you didn't ask for forgiveness. Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross in the utmost of torture, the greatest torture that has been devised, fighting and breathing for every breath as people are mocking him, casting lots for his clothing and spitting upon him. The words from his mouth are, Father, forgive them. Obviously, in his humanity, he's asking the Father to do the act of forgiveness. He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now he is coming into Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and literally saying to you, imitate me in this area of forgiveness. Imitate me in this area of benevolence. What does unforgiveness do to the church? Does it promote growth? It is on no church growth seminars brochures, I promise you that. Let's be unforgiving. Have you ever walked into church and seen someone that has wronged you, and you decide to sit somewhere else that day? Is your heart in a spirit of, God, please show me great things today? Or is it in a spirit of, those people? Have you ever figured out that people are messy? Human relationships are awkward at times. They're frustrating. But that experience for me, several years ago now, that experience for me transformed my way of thinking when it comes to forgiving people. Forgive them. Ask God to do the work in their life. And move on. Forgive them. Ask God to do the work in their life and move on. Sometimes it's daily. Sometimes the devil knows exactly what's going to get under my skin and drums these things and thoughts back up into my mind, and I have to say, God, I forgave them. They're forgiven. They're yours. I've got work to do. I believe that unforgiveness steals the fire of evangelism from churches. It keeps us so I-focused and me-focused that we forget to be others-focused in sharing the love of Jesus Christ. When we're hurting, we lash out instead of love those around us. Unforgiveness is the very culprit, I believe, that has hurt our churches all across America. And I believe what God's word is saying to us here, and I believe what God has laid on my heart for today is this. We need revival in Lexington, but it starts right here at Wellington. If there's someone here in your church, if there's someone in your family, if there's someone in your workplace, I challenge you, before this, the Holy Spirit's fire in your heart even stops today, that you take care of it. If it's a phone call, if it's a face-to-face, if it's an email, whatever's the most convenient for you, I recommend a face-to-face because it's unbelievable to watch a person when you just let it go and say, God, forgive them. I forgive them. It changes a life. It can change your life. How many of you would say right now, someone, when you were talking about forgiveness, someone came to my mind immediately that I need to forgive. Let's try it again, all right? Don't look at your neighbor. I'm not asking them, I'm asking you. I'm technically asking them too, but it's none of your business, okay? Ready? Here we go. Somebody came to mind. Okay, 50, 60 hands this morning. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We were talking in Sunday school this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and even to the uttermost part of the earth." My witness is nothing if I'm so caught up with the people that have wronged me that I forget to do what God has called me to do. He's empowered me through the Holy Spirit to be a witness for him, to be sharing the love of Jesus Christ. So we forgive. We forgive. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Mr. Matthews, Joe, would you close for us, please? Thank you. One thing that I like to do before they close us out in music is to always give homework based on the message that I preach to teenagers or whatever. And today it's you. So in Matthew chapter 18, the disciples come to Christ and say, "How many times should I forgive?" 7 times. And he says 70 times 7, and then gives them this incredible perspective of a master who forgives insurmountable debt. And then that one who is forgiven the debt goes out and is unforgiving to someone who owes him very little. And the perspective is what God has forgiven me of. Why can't I forgive just one or two or three, even 70 times seven sins of another? So I encourage you this week, as you work with your families and with your children and your spouses, to look at Matthew chapter 18 as a perspective in carrying on what we've learned today. Thank you.